Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Blaine and the word that he's about to share today. Lord, we just pray that whatever you've put on his heart to tell us, that we are obedient children and that we listen. And Lord, when we've listened, we actually act on that information. And we just thank you that Blaine has come to join us. And we just thank you for the gift you've given him and to communicate with us. In Jesus' name we bless him. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Seems that summer has ended. Unfortunately, I'm freezing cold. I've apologized in advance. My allergies are not behaving very well today, so I may sniffle a bit, and I've taken some medication this morning, so like Wolfgang, I'm feeling a little bit dopey. Thank you for the introduction, Allison. Lord, I just ask that you would come, that you would speak through me, that you would just help us to know you more. Amen. The last time I spoke, we've been talking on identity for the last several weeks, and the last time I spoke, I wandered away from that a little bit, and I talked about the kingdom of God. Today, I want to wander back a little bit and talk about one aspect of our identity that is more of an invitation as opposed to a positional fact. So, being a child of God is a fact. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a right when we get saved. We're his kids, and that never changes. You know, from an earthly perspective, I will always be my father's son. Even if he dies, I will still consider him my father, and me his son. Or not if he dies, when he dies. So that is a fact. We are a child of God. Being an heir is a positional fact. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, because it is a fact that we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So because we're his kids, we're also his heirs. That's a fact. That's a promise. These are promises that we can take them to the bank. Along with Jesus, we inherit God's kingdom. Being forgiven is also a positional fact. Allison spoke on forgiveness while we were away. In Ephesians 1:17, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So because we are in him, we're forgiven, we're redeemed. So these things are fact. They're foundational truths about who we are once we are born again into his kingdom. Sometimes we don't own these things. Through circumstances, we might have a hard time relating to God as our Father. But that doesn't mean he isn't our Father and that we're not his kid. You know, sometimes we have a... Is that me? Sometimes we have a hard time believing that we are heirs with Christ. You know, but we are. So the fact that we have a hard time with them doesn't make them any less true, but it can affect how we live our life. The invitation from God that I want to talk about is friendship. So the creator of the universe is inviting us into a relationship as a friend. He wants us to be friends. Jesus has done all the hard work already, you know. In John, I don't know the exact verse and whatnot, but he says, I speak to you as friends. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You know, Jesus has said that we are friends. So we become a child of God and an heir immediately when we're born again. We become God's friend by intentionally spending time with him. So I'm not trying to diminish the importance of being a child of God, because it is vitally important. Everything that we do, I think, needs to come from that. You know, it is our position. I'm not trying to diminish God's position as the creator of the universe. You know, I mean, he is a creator of the universe. But he is all of those things. Nothing is ever going to change that. But what I want us to take away from today is that in addition to all of that, he wants us to be friends. When I think of friendship and having a great friend, I think of doing things together, talking honestly with one another, supporting one another through hard times, celebrating with one another, admonishing or correcting one another. No, I'm not going to admonish God, but you know, from an earthly perspective, those are the things that I see as when I think of a friendship, that's what I see. And I'm sure you guys probably all have some of your own thoughts that I didn't cover. But I wanted to go to the source of all truth, so I went to Google, and I asked, "What are traits of a friend?" And these are some of the results. Not all of them, because some of them I didn't really think pertained. But honesty, non-judgmental, generous, trustworthy, dependable, loyal, empathy, and encouraging. And I think that these are all traits. I think those are all traits that God has. You know, is he honest? Yeah. Yeah, ask him what he thinks. Ask him what he thinks of you. He'll tell you. He tells us in the Bible that we're precious. You know, he tells us the truth. Is he non-judgmental? He knows absolutely everything about you and I. And he absolutely loves us. He's non-judgmental. He knows it all, but he still doesn't judge us. Is he generous? He sent his son to die for us. You know, he's generous. He didn't stop at anything. Is he trustworthy? He promised that he would make a way back for us. And he did it. He's dependable? Same thing. You know, he's made promises throughout the Bible. And he's fulfilled all of the promises. I think you can probably think of some of the promises that he's spoken over you that he's fulfilled. Is he loyal? Absolutely. Absolutely, he's loyal. Is he empathetic? Yeah, he knows how we feel. He knows when we're feeling rough. You know, he knows about Ian's troubles with the bank. He knows about Dennis's hip. He knows about Wolfgang's arm. He feels those things. He knows when emotionally we aren't feeling great. He knows those things. He can feel those things for us. And he's encouraging as well. You know, you look at the Bible and all the encouragements that are there. I mean, you know, have you ever had a bad friendship? None of those things exist in a bad friendship. You know, you are give, and there's nothing that ever comes back. Sometimes, maybe we've been the bad friend, I'm not really sure. But God is not like that. You know, he is the best friend that we could ever have. But unlike being a child of God, or being an heir, or even being forgiven, the interesting thing about friendship is that it takes two people to make it work and to be healthy. So God has already extended his hand of friendship. You know, like I said, Jesus has already done all of the hard work for us. In the Bible, there are two particular people that stand out to me as being a friend of God. They're named as friends of God. Abraham and Moses, both men, were called by God. And I think, you know, at the beginning, out of fear and reverence, they obeyed. And they listened. You know, could you imagine a burning bush, seeing a tree that doesn't burn, and yet there's fire coming out of it, and a voice comes? I'd be pretty scared, you know. But as they walked out their calling, they became God's friend. You know, Abraham, God called him to leave his home and his family and to go to a land that he would never possess physically himself. God promised him that if the dust could be counted, that would be the number of his descendants. Abraham complained to God. You know, he said, "Your promises are no good, because I don't even have an heir." And yet God made him another promise that he would have an heir, that it wasn't going to be his servant. You know, for Abraham, God came and physically sat with him and ate a meal. And at that time, Abraham was able to negotiate with God. You know, If there are 20 people, will you save the city? 15, 10? You know, we know that he eventually destroyed the city anyways, but he knew that he was talking to the God of the universe, and yet he had the freedom. He felt the freedom because he knew who God was. He knew that God was compassionate. He had a friendship with God. He tried to negotiate to stop him from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, I already mentioned about him being called to the burning bush. You know, God told him that he would be the one that was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses complained. He said, no. Well, he didn't really complain, but he said, you got the wrong guy. I can't hardly talk. I'm slow of speech, I think, is what he said. God said, that's fine. Use your brother. You know, if you want, you can use your brother. And then God promised him, or maybe he didn't promise him. He said, I can put words in your mouth. I created the tongue. I can't remember exactly the verse, but when I first started preaching here, I looked up that verse and I took encouragement from it because, you know, Moses, you know, he said, I can't talk. I can't talk in front of people. That's how I felt. I read that and I was encouraged because I thought, okay, God, that's right. You can put words in my mouth. God put words in Moses' mouth. You know, we know that Moses went to Pharaoh, said everything that he was supposed to say, did all the miraculous signs. We know how that ended. It ended with their deliverance from slavery. It ended with them crossing through the Red Sea, or on dry land, as the Red Sea had been parted. And Moses complained to God that put him in charge of a stiff-necked people. You know, these people that were God's chosen people, Moses was complaining about. I mean, they didn't sound like very pleasant people either. You know, Moses was comfortable with God. He knew God at this point. He had experienced, he had put himself in a position where he knew God. He was intentional about his relationship with God. You know, later, he actually talked God out of destroying the Israelites. God was going to destroy the Israelites. He was fed up with them. He was going to start all over with Moses. And Moses corrected him. Well, didn't correct him, but said, you don't want people to think this of you, do you? That you brought your people into the desert to kill them? You don't want that. That's not who you are. He was able to talk God out of doing it. So neither of these guys were perfect. You know, when Moses heard... When God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he was in hiding because he had murdered somebody. He was scared. He'd run for his life. Abraham, he was a liar. How many times is it recorded that he lied to save his own skin? In some ways, Abraham is called the father of faith. And you look at some of his behavior and he acts as if he has no faith whatsoever. And yet he's called the father of faith. They're friends of God. So how do we get there to be a friend of God? Like I said, I mean, Jesus has already done all of the hard work. He's opened the door for the friendship. Everybody heard of Brother Lawrence, I'm assuming. He was a monk and lived in the 1600s. There's a book that's been put together that is a collection of his letters that he had sent to people. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. It's really good. But he was just a humble guy. He was a kitchen servant. He washed pots. Maybe he cooked. I'm not really sure. It didn't say. But, you know, he was nobody in society. And yet he was a friend of God. There's a couple of quotes. There is no sweeter manner of living in the world than continuous communion with God. He got a revelation from God that no matter what he did, he was with God and that God was there with him doing everything. He would, in the daily mundane chores of washing dishes, he would experience the presence of God. You know, he put himself in a place. He made an effort. In the same way that I was talking about last time about the kingdom of God, where Jesus made the effort to go to people, you know, Brother Lawrence made the effort, and we can make the effort to engage God in everything that we do. Driving down the road, I try to talk to him when I'm driving up to Oxford, but sometimes I get distracted. But that doesn't matter because I can still come back every time I get distracted. Another quote from his book. You need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we are aware of. So he is always with us. You know, it's not, we never have to do something in order to get his ear. He's there. He's ready to listen and waiting to listen to us. He is our friend. He's already done the hard work. He is our friend. He wants us to be friends with him. You know, we are all his kids and we are all heirs. But I want to be known personally as a friend of God. You know, it's pretty good company to be in when you look at Abraham, who, like I said, is the father of our faith, or Moses. I want to be known as a friend, and I'm sure that you all want to be known as a friend as well. So I'm going to turn over to Ian now. We're going to do communion, but when we do communion today, I'd really like you to think about and meditate on, you need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we are aware of. You know, God wants our friendship. This is something that, this is a part of our identity, but it's an invitation as opposed to a right, like childhood and the heir.